Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
And I pray, Lord, that you would show us deeper how much that love costs and what it means in our lives, so that when we declare back to you, we love you, Jesus, it's with such a greater sense of appreciation and reverence. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning how great, how deep the love of God is in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is a blessing to be here, albeit the circumstances are sad, but joyful in the report that we have. You know, as the lights came on, we all saw a little bit clearer, didn't we? I would have been fine staying in the shadows so that you could just hear the Lord speak. But when lights are on, things are clearer. And as Kathy was sharing that about John and Marilyn, how that message resonated and the lights went on, it was a message that they had heard, you know, from the content of the Word of God before. But for whatever reason, that night when they heard that message, what if this was your last day? The light went on a little bit brighter, and they responded. And you know, this text before us, you're familiar with these passages, these words about believing and love. And it's not going to be new theological insight for you this morning, but I pray that the light goes on deeper, brighter, to shine, just as we sang about, let your light shine. He shines on us. So that's my prayer as we begin this chapter in 1 John 4. If you have not opened, please, you can do that now. 1 John chapter 4. Last week I was making stir fry, and I, through the years, have found a sauce that I like that I just have to dump in, and my whole family likes it. And it took some, you know, trial and error to get that sauce that everybody likes. Well, I didn't have that sauce, so I went to the market, and they didn't have it. So I got one name brand that I thought, I'm familiar with that brand, I'll go ahead and try it. So I get home, and I'm making the stir fry and just ready to add the sauce to all my ingredients that I've carefully prepared, dump the whole bottle in, and then I went to taste it, and I'm like, oh, I do not like this at all. And looked at the bottle, and it says new in italicized, and then original in the bold. And new, original, and it's like, which is it, new or original? I should have tasted it prior to dumping it in. And as I studied this chapter, I thought of that illustration, new, original, and as our pastor has said, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. You can't, it's not both ways. And you know, so often we dump things into our lives or our philosophies or our way of thinking without testing them. New, original, well, which is it? It cannot be both in regard to spiritual matters. Careless responses to important matters of life have far more reaching consequence than my family just not digging the dinner I made. Our safety, our health, our well-being depends on our alertness and wisdom in our choices that we make and our responses to those. When you pull out on a freeway, you've got to be careful. You've got to check out things all around you. You wouldn't walk alone at night in a dark, unfamiliar environment. We do things all the time for our protection, for our well-being. We're not going to eat food that we know is spoiled. We're not going to take something in. We're not going to do something that would cause us harm intentionally or our family. Well, the daily application that we make all the time is endless. So wisdom is essential in just surviving, isn't it? There are careless responses, though, in spiritual matters. And in the text, John warns for the necessity of the believer to be careful how he responds. It's essential that we respond in wisdom, with wisdom that God's given us. Test before you consume, if you will. Test the spirits, John says in verse 1. Failure to do so will spoil, will taint, will harm. There's two tests in the text before us today: what we believe and how we love. And the title of our message this morning is Believing Love. Let's read starting in verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Such a heart of love John has for the sheep. Beloved, he says here, John was devoted to teaching, protecting, and loving his flock. He led them, he instructed them, and he encouraged them, but he also warned them and rebuked them when necessary. But you know, regardless of the message John was needing to convey, it was always backed up and coming forth in a heart of love. Beloved, it means divinely loved one. He's saying, there's a necessity for you to test the spirits and to do it continually. This word test is a verb, and it's used to determine the purity or value of something. That's what test means. You're going to determine the purity or value of something. Well, many false prophets in this time had gone out into the world. And they were coming back, and they were infiltrating, and they were spreading their tainted message. Well, John was placing the responsibility on believers. You, he says, must test the spirits. I can't do it for you, he's saying, but you're equipped. You have the right answer. You know the answer. You've been taught. You have the Holy Spirit who teaches all things. And the type of test is a serious test because it's the determination between death and life, darkness and light, truth and a lie, God and Satan, good and evil. So we're to test what comes our way with spiritual wisdom, with spiritual discernment. You know, nowadays there is so much in the media that we are faced with that comes across presenting information or philosophies as spiritual information, spiritual growth, spiritual tools to equip their audience in how to live a better life, a full life. Enlightenment, live your purpose, this is the way. There's books written left and right with catchy phrases so that an undiscerning person might think this is a good foundation to build life choices on. You know, pray is in the title. Wow, I want to pray. You know, even pastors can twist and are twisting scripture in what love is and what love means. Well, there is real danger in just taking all this in consuming it, in pouring it out into our head and our way of thinking and our way of interacting and our family without testing it first. Don't you love tests that you're given the answers for? I know I do. We've been given the answers. The answers are in the Word of God, in the Bible. That's where the truth is. And you know, the Lord is so good. He doesn't want it so lofty that we aren't able to attain what the answer is. He will make it clear to us. Truth in the concordance has many references. What is true? Testimonies, light is true. Jesus is the true shepherd, the true son, true God, true judgments, the true vine, true worshipers, true riches, true vision. And then in Revelation, there is one who is holy and true. There is one who is just and true. There is one who is faithful and true. We need to look to the Word of God for what is true. Test the spirits. John says, don't believe every spirit. Literally, that means stop believing. That means there were some that were receiving this letter that were bending an ear, that were kind of taking in, maybe not all of it, but portions of it. And he's saying, stop it. Stop believing those things. You've got to test it first. Spirits are everywhere, ladies, and they're either of God or the Antichrist. The final Antichrist has yet to be revealed, but his teachings have been here from the beginning. It's a sobering, potentially scary thought if you really understand the dynamics of the warfare and the power of the Antichrist. But we read on. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, he says, repeating verse 4. So much there in victory. There's no need for us as God's little children to fear these spirits as dark and as deadly and as devastating as their message is. We don't need to fear. We need to be wise. We don't need to fear the spirit of the Antichrist because we are of God. We are his little children. I love the spiritual posture in verse 4. Humility before God. We are his little children. Our dependence on him and his perfect, wise care for us. But because of that relationship, that humility before God as his little children and our faith in Christ, we have power. Power that overcomes the opposition against God. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that. We need to live like that. We have the power of God that has overcome the opposition, whatever the face of it looks like, whatever the circumstances of it look like, whatever's trying to be pushed our way, we have the power of God that has overcome that power. Think of the attributes of God, ladies. He's the creator. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's King of Kings. We're the king's little children. We have access. Everything that the king has, we have access to in Christ. That's why we can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. We've overcome them, fully, not partially. Everything you are in Christ has overcome everything that the powers of darkness are not. Not just in what they say, but over who they are. Because the Spirit of God is greater in us than he that's in the world. Beloved sisters, know what you believe. Let that light go brighter. Continue in the truth, in the study, in the obedience to, in the proclamation of the truth. Know what you believe. We studied this already, 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved sisters, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to continue to grow in that knowledge and the power therein. Well, as I mentioned, our title is Believing Love. Verses 1 to 6 covered the believing. The rest of the chapter is the love. It's agape, divine, sacrificial, giving of yourself regardless of the recipients deserving it or not, with no expectation in return. Both those are big challenges in some ways in our own flesh, regardless if they deserve it or not, and expecting nothing in return. It's tireless, this love. It's sincerely wanting the best for the others. And it searches for ways to be poured out. That's the love in these next verses. You know, the entire Bible conveys, even in the hard places and in the words of warning and rebuke, the entire Word of God is conveying His love for us, towards us. And it's going to take a lifetime for us to know that. We still won't know it perfectly. We can never fully understand, and we will never be able to perfectly show it. But as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, then we're able to understand it more and pour it out more. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another." You know, if the letter stopped there, I think love would only go so far. Just do it. Love one another. Okay, what about this situation? You know, I don't doubt that every one of us in this room would give it our best. We'd try. You know, we'd reach out where we could, but it would still only go so far in our own strength. Many years ago, this is about the only hippie thing I ever did. We did Hands Across America. Do you guys remember? You know, you gather hands, and in principle, in its purpose, they wanted everybody from coast to coast be joining hands. So I signed up, and we were assigned someplace in Loma Linda. And we got there early and parked the car, and kids were young, and at you know, the countdown was on the radio stations. Do any of you remember this? Some of you do. And at just the right time, we all just joined hands and sang Kumbaya or something, you know. And then when it was done, we just stopped and went home. And I watched the news that night, and I remember seeing that, you know, it was a pretty effective thing, but there were pockets in the desert that people just didn't want to go out to. You know, the investment was too much. It was too hot, and let someone else go to the desert. We had nice Loma Linda. The weather was fine. And I picture that with if John would have said, love each other. You know, we'd gather together and we'd sing Kumbaya, but we'd only go so far. How many people in their own strength would drive out to the desert and stand there in the heat to hold someone's hand? You know, we'd have pockets, we'd have holes. And the longer we'd in our own strength hold our hands together, the more sweaty and tired we'd get, and we would want to eat ourselves. And, you know, you can carry that picture so far. Our love, love one another. Great idea, but it will only go so far. Most people want to love. I don't doubt that at all. Look at Valentine's Day. Look at the movies. Look at the media. They're searching. They're trying. They want it. But the problem is it's not that agape, sacrificial, to the end, when it's tough, in all circumstances, love. Maybe romance. It may even be lust. The human capacity to love, though with great intention, is only going to go so far. Real love, agape love, even when mistreated, even when ignored, hurt, rejected, lied to, will still choose to love. Love that genuinely wants the best for the other person. Sacrifice even when the recipient of the love is undeserving. Sometimes the closer we are to someone, the harder it is to love them with that kind of love. Well, Christ knows us perfectly intimately. Everything is open and exposed to him, and yet he loves us. And not only that, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, he showed the greatest degree of that love. He always loves us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We in our own strength are going to fall short. We need God because it's his love that we received, and it's his love that we want to pour out. So I'm thankful John continued beyond, "Beloved, let us just love one another," in this passage on love. He says in the following verses, basically, here's how you love. Here's how you love one another. In the following verses under love, I have four little sub-points if you're taking notes. One, there's a source. Two, it was sent. Three, there is strength to pour out this love. And four, how it's seen. Verses 7 and 8, the source. "Beloved, let us love one another." And here's the power. "For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The source is God the Father. Everything that I can think of has a source. A river, income, pain, life has a source. Definition of a source, just out of Webster's, is anything or place from which something comes or is obtained. The origin, the beginning. Also the manufacturer or supplier of something. That's what a source is. The source of love is God the Father. And really, he's the source of everything good. Wisdom, hope, strength, joy, purpose. The source is always going to be God if it is good. In all living things, the source is God. In love, the source is God the Father. Love is of God and God is love, John says in these two verses. John declares the essence, nature, and substance of God. A man named Alexander, I'm not sure who he is, but I liked what he said. He said, "All his activity is loving activity." That's the nature of God. It's the essence. It's his who he is. He is love. The Old Testament declares throughout God's awesome power, his provision, his holiness, his wisdom, his protection. Think of these great stories in the Old Testament that declare who God is. He's light, he's spirit, he's a consuming fire, he's life. But you know, prior to Christ, God's love hadn't been shown at such a level. John 3:16, it was always there from the beginning, but John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." He so loved us. I love that little word, so. He so loved us. He so loved us. The extent, the perfection, the demonstration to me is emphasized in that little word. He so loves us and what he gave. Love's source is God. Taking that definition of what a source is, the place from which love comes from or is obtained is God. The origin of love is God. The beginning of love is God. The manufacturer and supplier of love is God. So the source is God the Father. Verses 9 to 11, we see how it was sent. These verses convey the heart and purpose in love of why Jesus was sent. He was born to die for us. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, as you, I hope, know. This week, it's no coincidence that we are studying this passage of Scripture. My dear spiritual mom, Dottie, when things like that, the timing and such happen, she'll say, "Honey, that's the heart of God." It is the heart of God that we are studying 1 John 4, this passage on love, this week, Holy Week. Good Friday, we're going to remember the cross. Easter Sunday, the celebration. He's risen. When I was a first new believer, I think it was my first Easter at Harvest, and I was taking our young children up into childcare, and someone said on Easter Sunday, "He's risen." And I said, "I know." I didn't have the lingo down yet. Just letting you know, if anyone says that, you say, "He is risen indeed." But I just said, "I know." You know, and I think sometimes that's what we do. I know. Someone wants us to pause and think about that, and we're like, "I know." Let the light go on this week a little bit more. When I was a little girl, Good Friday, we would go to our church, and we did the Stations of the Cross. You can guess I was raised Catholic by saying that. I was going to try to avoid saying that, but I guess it doesn't matter. Anyway, we would go around and do the Stations of the Cross. And what I appreciate about that time is the pause. It was the solemnity. It was the reverence. It was the quietness. It was the personal looking at the pictures of that journey to the cross. That's what I remember. That's what I take home. That is the good that came from going to church on those Good Friday afternoons. We need to do that, not go around to physical images. We need to sit before the Lord and just contemplate with reverence and awe the solemnity of the time, Good Friday. In addition to going to church and being in fellowship and worshiping and having communion, please have that quiet time. Maybe, like we said with the lights, it'll just go on a little bit more what that meant. I was at a retreat recently, actually just a couple weeks ago, and after all the sessions, and it was Sunday morning, and we had had that last session followed by communion and final prayer, and the women were gathering up their things and taking photographs and saying their goodbyes and packing up the things, and I noticed a sweet sister in the Lord sitting there with her elements from communion still before her. And I went over, and with great reverence and awe from the deepest place of her heart, she said, "Trish, why do we do this? I want to know more why we partake of these elements." And I tell you, that witness, that blessed me so much. She got it. She was a believer, but she got it. She wanted to just linger there a little bit longer and know a little bit more of what it costs and why we do this. Take that time this week before Resurrection Sunday of celebration and that new life that we remember. Please ponder that. This love from the Father was sent. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This love was sent. God the Son sent was the one who brought this love. It was sent through Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. This preciousness, gift of love, there was no greater love than this love. And there was purpose in this love being sent. John declares that we might live through him and that he would be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin. Amazing who God sent this love to, undeserving sinners. Not only those undeserving of his love, we were enemies of God, but those deserving of the wrath of God. That's who God sent his love to through his only begotten Son. Jesus is the revelation of agape love, and he demonstrated this love in action to the greatest degree. His life, his purpose, is what love looks like, what love does, how love thinks, how love acts, and it's preserved throughout Scripture. How love sacrifices. Jesus' entire ministry and life was that of devotion, sacrifice, and love. The cross, the shame, the pain, the humility, the wrath of God placed on him because he who knew no sin took upon our sins. That's our model for love. But there was purpose, he knew, and Jesus looked beyond. He looked for the joy that was before him in demonstrating this love. He endured what that sacrifice looked like and meant. He loved in action. There's no greater love than his, and we can never demonstrate it to that degree, but we can reflect that love that was sent the more we know Jesus. Jesus was on a mission. He was sent to give us his love. That's what I want us to reflect on this week, and then really for all time. Then we will reflect that love. We reflect on how much God loves us, and then we reflect that love to others. Verses 12 to 13, we see the strength of where love comes from. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We know the source of love is God the Father. He's the supplier, manufacturer, the origin of love. We know that it was sent through God the Son, Jesus Christ, as a perfect example of what love looks like. But we still wouldn't be able to fully live out that directive, love one another, without divine help and power. So help was sent. Strength is given, and it's through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Ironside said the third person of the Trinity came to take all things of Christ and open them up to us. Trinity is at work in everything about love. He's the source, he's sent through Jesus, and the strength is from God. And then evidence that we abide in Christ will be seen in how we love by the power of the Spirit. Key to having strength to honor God with our lives is given right here. It's to abide. How do we have this strength? Abide in Christ. Abide means to stay with, continue in, endure with, stay pressed to. That's what abiding is. You are so connected. 24 of 26 times in the New Testament where the word abide is used is from John's writing. Remember, John is the one that laid his head on the breast of Jesus. That's abiding. Wherever he would lead, John would follow. There's richness of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. There's love that is known to a greater degree. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God, but oh, wouldn't you agree we see evidence of him all the time? I see evidence of God all the time through my family in Christ. Whether it be going through really hard circumstances like Marilyn shared, or the joy of the Lord. You know, well, the joy of the Lord always, even in hard and good circumstances. Times of crisis and unspeakably joyous times, I see evidence of God in my family in Christ. You know, that's what absolutely drew me to the Lord, was the love of God I saw in God's people that I wanted for myself. The Holy Spirit moves freely among a body of believers that is abiding in Christ and demonstrating that love. And that is such a witness to the unsaved. That's what draws people in. We are the evidence that this message is true, that we really do believe what we say. By us abiding in Him and receiving strength of the Spirit, we will be able to do what otherwise wouldn't be able to be done, and that in context is to love. Sometimes it's really hard to love the way God wants us to, even knowing these things. Our ability will never be enough. Our strength is never going to be enough. Our desires are going to be rooted in selfishness. Our wisdom is foolishness. Our righteousness like filthy rags. Our love will always be lacking, apart from the work of the Trinity involved in giving love. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us even the ability to believe, to discern the spirits, to test the spirits. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to understand the Word of God, how much He loves us, and then the strength to pour it out. There is a power at work, ladies, in us and through us that the Holy Spirit gives. The power to have that faith, the power to believe, the power to press on, the power to love. And it is there for our asking, for our filling. We are to be continually asking for that filling, that dependence, dependence on the Holy Spirit to help us love in ways that we otherwise would not be able to do, to love those who are undeserving, to love those without expecting anything in return. The Holy Spirit gives us not only the strength, but the desire to do that. Without the Holy Spirit, we would still be disbelieving, blind, hard-hearted, selfish, and an enemy of God. But the work of the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus and gives us the power to do things that bring God glory, to deny the flesh and the worldly and sinful desires, and to love. We can't do it without that. We can't do it without that help that's available to us for the asking. We can't do it in a manner that pleases the Lord. Maybe functionally we could do it for a time, but God knows our hearts. And without that work of Him doing it and being the motivator behind it, we'd fall short. We'd go to those desert places and say, it's just too hard. Can't go on anymore. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Make a note to read John chapter 15. What a beautiful passage on abiding in God, in Christ. I'm the vine, John 15:5 says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Abide in him and you'll be able to love the way God wants you to love. The first fruit mentioned, or the first aspect of the fruit in Galatians 5 is love, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love. So this love, which has a source, has been sent to us, and we have the strength from the Spirit, needs to be seen. That's where we come in. Verses 14 to 19, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Boy, do you see how much abiding is going on there? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. It's seen in us. John says, we've seen this, we testify, we confess. What we've seen God do in our lives, we reflect and testify. We proclaim it in word and in deed, in loving actions. This morning in my reading, in my one-year Bible, that's what I read. Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. That's one way we testify, we proclaim. We've seen it, and we're going to sing about it. Our lives are going to be a song about it. Our actions will be singing, a dance to it. We sing, not just at worship time, the 20 minutes before a service. Our lives should sing about the love, God's unfailing love. That's what we want seen of God's love. Our love for each other, our witness to the world of God's love. John says, if we love each other, then we have proof. There's evidence that God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And then we'll confess it. We'll tell about it. You know, too often I think Christians potentially might be known for what's wrong, the sin, and pointing that out. Tell people how much God loves them. That'll draw them. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. Declare with your lives how much God loves you. That'll be like a magnet to these ones that burden our hearts so. How sad it would have been for every one of us if we would know of it here, but we didn't see it here. It would be a dead church. We are known. You know that song? They'll know we are Christians by our love. Sing it with your life. Proclaim it. Testify it. My favorite verse in this whole chapter as I was studying is verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That's where I pray the light goes on. That we know and believe the love that God has for us. Our perspective on everything will be different. The hard things that God allows into our lives will say, I trust you, Lord, because I know and I believe you love me. You have a plan. You're not causing harm. He's working things together. When I know and believe how much God loves me, it's not then my duty to pass that on. It's my joy. It's my delight. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. He didn't consider that his duty. It was a joy for him. Christ didn't have to go to the cross. It was for the joy set before him. Some of you might have really hard places where God's saying, okay, the light's on. Put your faith to the feet and reach out. Get down on your face before the Lord, ladies, and say, Lord, help me. I can't do it on my own. And you know what? You are absolutely right. None of us can. But Lord, I believe you're the source of all love. I believe that Jesus died for me when I was a sinner, when I was as undeserving as it gets, and he loved me to the fullest extent. I believe in my weakness, your strength is going to be perfect. Now, Lord, let it be seen in me. Let this love that I know about, maybe even a little bit, maybe this is your first time in Bible study, maybe this is the first time of knowing the love of God. Let it be seen in you. There's nothing more precious than when a child just extends the purity of their love. They don't know all the dynamics and drama behind everything. They just love. Love with that childlike love and faith. Look for opportunities to point it out. We have boldness. We have confidence. There's no fear. John says, there's nothing you need to fear, not in this life or when judgment comes. We have boldness. We have confidence. Perfect love casts out all fear. Verse 20 and 21, John ends with a test. He began with a test on the necessity to test what we believe. Now he says, I want you to test. Do you love the way I love? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. So we began with a test in which we're given the answers true through the truth of the Word of God. And we're ending with a test, but we're given the ability to do it, to do it well, to do it as unto the Lord. Some of you may feel you can't do it. Will you just apply these things that we've learned from this text, the source that it was sent, that you have the strength and you just have that desire that it be seen, thus fulfilling the greatest commandment, loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm excited to see what the Lord does through the bond of love in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God preserved for us, that we might read these things, that we might know these things, that we might believe these things. And I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that allows us the power, that gives us the power to take these things, take them in, and then have the strength and the ability and the desire to live them out. We don't want these things. We don't want this just to be information. We want the light to go on, God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh, especially this week as we remember the extent of this love demonstrated in Jesus' death and then resurrection, and the power we now have to reflect that love to a lost and dying world, and to reflect that love to the body of Christ, to our brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that as you've given us the directive to love one another, that we look to you for every bit of the power to do so. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I went a little long, I'm sorry.